The following message, titled The Great Awakening, was based on Jonah 3, verses 5 through 9. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, November 16, 2014, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Calvin Walden of Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, Adrian, Michigan.
Well, as I told them in Sunday school this morning, it's good to be back and have the opportunity again to open the Word of God to you. And so I would ask that you take your Bibles and turn to Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3 this morning. Jonah chapter 3. I will read the whole chapter, but the primary focus of our attention will be upon verses 5 through 9 together. Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. And then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and set aside his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and set upon ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing, and do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered in sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked ways and from the violence which was in his hand. And who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. We'll stop reading there. Let's pray together again. Our Father in heaven, again we thank you for the opportunity of looking into the Word of God. And we would pray that you would send your Spirit among us to give us understanding of the Word. Father, we pray that you would help us to rightly apply that Word to our lives. May we not just be hearers, but doers of the Word. And so meet with us, and by your Spirit's work and by the Word of God, may you come and meet with us. How we would pray for any who do not know you, that even today would be a day of salvation. So come and do the work that only you can do and give the increase that only you can give. And we'll give you the glory as we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if I say the word Jonah, what immediately comes to mind? When I preached through Jonah with my own people, I gave them a quiz to begin with. And the quiz was simply this. I would mention one name, and then they would follow it with something else. And so I said, for example, Adam, and they said, Eve. And I said, David, and they said, Goliath. And I said, Sodom, and they said, Gomorrah. And I said, Jonah, and they said, a whale. Exactly. Because we always think of a whale when we think of Jonah. But at the end of the day, the book of Jonah is not about a big fish. In fact, you will only find the fish mentioned 4 times throughout the whole book. The fish has a very minor role in this book. The truth is, Jonah is a story about God. About God. And in the first three chapters of Jonah, Jonah learns a great deal about God. You see, as most of you know, Jonah's been commissioned to go to Nineveh and cry out against her wickedness that God had seen. If you look there in chapter 1 and verse 2, we hear the commission, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And as you know, Jonah rebelled against that commission. And Jonah sought to flee from obeying that commission. In fact, as you read through the first chapter of Jonah, you will find that Jonah really wants to get out from the presence of the Lord. He wants to be out of the presence of God. Now, you talk about a futile attempt. How futile is it to try to get out from underneath the presence of God? You could never do it. But Jonah certainly tried. And as you read through this book, Jonah learns that God is a sovereign ruler, that He controls all things. And as you know the story, as he attempts to run away from God and ends up on a ship, and what does God do? God brings a great storm upon the water. In fact, it was such a great storm that the fishermen thought they were going to die in it. And so they hurl Jonah overboard. And of all things, there is a big fish. And that big fish God had prepared to swallow Jonah. And so Jonah learns that God is sovereign over all things, even over the fish in the sea. And not only does Jonah learn that God is a sovereign ruler, but as you continue to read, you find that Jonah comes to understand that God is a chastening father. He's a father who disciplines rebellious children because he loves them. And as you read through chapter 2 and you read Jonah's prayer, you realize Jonah came to understand that he was under the disciplining hand of a father. And he's brought to realize his miserable condition. And he turns away from his sin and rebellion. And he reconnects with God. In fact, as you read through this prayer, at the end of the prayer, Jonah basically says this: listen, though being swallowed by a fish usually means death, this is a death sentence for me. If I'm given another chance, I will be obedient to what God's called me to do. And so the chastening hand of God at work in Jonah's life brings him to turn away from his rebellion and seeks to obey God in what he gives him to do. But not only that, Jonah finds that God is a gracious and merciful God. He's a sovereign ruler. He's a chastening father. He is a God of grace and mercy. Because you know, the fish vomits Jonah onto dry land. And God was merciful to him. And did not give to Jonah what he deserved. But God gave him a second opportunity to be obedient to the commission that God had given him to do. And when you come to chapter 3, Jonah finds that God is a Lord to be obeyed. And Jonah goes to Nineveh. And there in Nineveh, he cries out for some 3 days, a message that God gave him to proclaim. Jonah did not go to Nineveh and give out his own opinions. Jonah did not go to Nineveh and tell people what he thought. Jonah went to Nineveh and he proclaimed the proclamation that God gave him to proclaim. And that proclamation is summed up with these words: 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That was what he was to cry. And upon hearing that message proclaimed by Jonah, we have given to us in verses 5 through 10 a description of how Nineveh responds to that word. And we find Nineveh in four different positions. We find Nineveh responding to the message in four ways. We find here a great awakening. One of the greatest awakenings in history. And as we consider these four positions of Nineveh in response to the message given by Jonah from God, I hope it will encourage us that as we see a great awakening taking place in Nineveh, that we will realize God can do the same thing again. Do you believe that? I mean, there's times when I look around and I see what's going on in our society and in our culture, I sort of say, nah, we're ripe for judgment. And we are. But so was Nineveh. And God brought about a great awakening. And as we see what takes place, it ought to encourage us not only to pray that God will bring judgment against our sins, but also, how often do we pray, God, would you bring an awakening? Would you bring a revival in the year 2014 in our land? For if you did it once, I don't think it's beyond the possibility of saying, you can do it again. But how often do we pray to that end? So notice with me these four positions. First of all, upon hearing the word of God, Nineveh was brought to believe the word of God. They were brought to believe the word of God. Notice there in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed in God. They came to the position that they believed that God would do what He says. They were taking God at His word. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And that word overthrown is the same word that describes what happens in Sodom and Gomorrah. When God rained fire down upon that place and overturned that place in judgment, when Jonah was going throughout Nineveh and was saying, 40 days and this place will be overthrown, their minds could go back to what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they knew God was serious. They knew that God was not playing games. They understood that basically they were living under the anger of God. Notice what it says there in verse 9. When describing what they understood God thought of them, they used these words. They were under His burning anger. That would mean they would perish. And they were brought to understand that God was right and just in His anger. This was not an unrighteous anger. They were a wicked city. They were living in immoral ways. They were evil. They were known for being evil. And they understood that God was right in saying He was going to overthrow them, overturn them, because of their sin. You see, we read in the Word of God that Jonah was a sign to them of that reality. Jonah was a sign that God takes sin seriously. Because I would imagine that Jonah probably told his own story. Jonah could say, I remember days in which I was living in open rebellion to God. I remember the day. Remember, now Jonah, remember, is a prophet of God. Jonah was used of God. But now God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah's, any place but there. I don't want to go to those Gentiles. And when God says, no, that's where you're going, Jonah says, I rebelled. I would not obey him. And I sought to flee from his presence. And you know what? God took my sin seriously. So seriously that I found myself being thrown overboard of a ship I was on. I thought I was going on some luxury cruise, just getting away for a little while and enjoying myself. But instead, God stirred up the waters. A storm comes and they throw me overboard and I'm swallowed by a fish. You can imagine, people. You were what? God took my... I mean, it was a death sentence. I'm swallowed by a fish. And so Jonah himself was assigned to these people concerning the wrath of God against sin. And so they're brought to understand that what Jonah is telling them isn't Jonah's own thoughts. I mean, in some ways, because if you know this history of Jonah, in some ways, you may not be surprised if we would read something like this. Jonah went to the city and said, 40 days, you guys are going to be destroyed. Yeah. No, he went there and didn't give his own ideas. He went there and said, here's what God says. 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. That's what God says. And they're brought to realize this is not the word of just man. This is the word of God. And they took it seriously. They knew this was a verdict from heaven. And notice in the passage, they don't seek to argue. They don't say, no, we're not as bad as other people. Hey, have you seen this city over here? They do things worse than we do. Or they didn't try to excuse themselves. They didn't say, well, you know, it was part of our upbringing. It was the way I was brought up to do wickedness. It's not real. We don't find them arguing with God. We don't find them excusing their sin. We don't find them trying to convince God to do differently. They knew they were now under the judgment of God and His burning anger. What a difference the response of Nineveh compared to the response of Lot's family. Remember when God, the two angels, the two men came to Lot and warned him and said, you know, I'm going to destroy this city, get your family and get out of here. And remember Lot went to his sons-in-laws and says to them, listen, we got to go. Remember what the son-in-laws do? We read there in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 14, it says, the sons looked at him, and it appeared that he had been jesting. He was joking. Lot's son-in-laws thought he was joking about the upcoming judgment of God. One might imagine what that might have been like. Can you imagine the son-in-laws getting together over on the side and saying, oh, there goes Dad again. You know, that hell and brimstone preacher that he is, trying to scare us with his judgment of God. Ooh, aren't we scared? I thought Lot was just jesting, joking around about the upcoming judgment of God. That's how Lot's family responded. Nineveh hears God's coming in 40 days, and he's going to overthrow this place. And here we read, they believed God. They knew it to be God's word. And they're struck with His power and His glory and His majesty and His wrath. They did not take these things lightly, but they were brought to see the danger that they lived in. Sinclair Ferguson writes, suddenly, through Jonah's words, they found a floodlight shining on their hearts with alarming power. They saw divine judgment over their heads, and they began to cry out to God for mercy. They began to cry out to God for mercy. They were struck with their danger. Dear people, how often do we see sin as God sees it? I find myself so often making light of sin. And I can excuse it. It's the culture that we live in. Sitting there watching a TV show that's sort of funny. And then they start making fun or making light of immorality of one type or another. And it's almost as though Satan's got his hook in you, and you're sort of staying there, and you begin to laugh. Oh, yeah. But it's nothing to laugh at. It's sin. It's sin. Do we see sin as an offense against God? Or do we take it lightly? Nineveh was awakened to the fact that their sin has offended a holy God. And they were now under His judgment and under His wrath. And they're shaken. How often do we hear of the warnings of the Scriptures? And again, people take it very lightly. How often do our neighbors, our work companions, people we might meet with socially, have no fear of the coming wrath of Almighty God? Look over to Revelation chapter 14. It's a sobering realization of what the wicked will one day, by and by, endure. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength and in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone, and with the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." And you know, we could sit here and discuss for the next half hour exactly what does it mean when we read about the mark of the beast on the head and on the forehead, hand and on the forehead. What is this smoke that goes up forever and ever? And I suppose many a man has spent a great deal of time speculating on exactly what all those things mean. Can I just give you a simple little definition? To experience the wrath of God will be a continual, painful torment and misery. That's what it will be. All those who are outside of Christ, the warning is, in the end, it will be ongoing misery and torment and pain and suffering. Now, I know all the jokes about, "Oh, you sound like one of those fire and damnation preachers." And I don't want to be a fire and damnation preacher. But I do want to warn the unconverted. The wrath of God is real. It's a burning, righteous anger that will come upon all those who are unbelieving when they die. Does that awaken? Some of you need to be awakened to that reality. That is your end if you continue in your sin. That's basically what Jonah was telling Nineveh. 40 days, and the wrath of God will come down upon this city. And they were awakened and brought to believe God. So they believed the word of God. But notice, secondly with me, going back to Jonah chapter 3. Notice secondly, Not only did they believe God was serious when it came to dealing with sin, but secondly, we see they mourned over their sin. They mourned over their sin. Having been brought to this understanding, we are told that it led them to grieve and feel shame and sadness because of their sin. Again, notice the passage, what we read there in verse 5. And they called a fast and put sackcloth on, from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat upon ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by decree of the king and of his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing, and do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and women, man and beast, must covered with sackcloth. It's not a language we're used to, but when someone is covered in sackcloth, it was a garment of mourning. It was a garment of grief and shame and deep sorrow. In other words, Jonah tells us that Nineveh experienced real sorrow, the whole nation, real sorrow over their sin. They knew that they had offended Almighty God. And this very great and this very proud city comes to intense humility as they stand before God, sorrowing over their sin. From the greatest citizen to the least. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our national leaders would one day rise up and say, we as a nation have sinned against God. I see some of you look at me, probably the same way I'm looking at you. That'll never happen. It happened in Nineveh. And how did it come about? Did some fancy preacher get up with his fancy language and somehow manipulate? No. It was the proclamation of the Word of God. And if we're ever going to see our nation awaken to their sin and mourn over their sin, we do not need more fancy preachers with their fancy language. We need men who will proclaim the Word of God. Is that enough? Is that really enough? I believe it is. I believe it is. So that we as a nation would acknowledge our sin against God and mourn over our sin. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see the late night news? And instead of seeing people out flaunting their sin and making a big to-do over their immorality, is to have a newscast that one day says, wow, in New York City, there was a great gathering of people who were simply gathered together to say, we've offended God. I'm not sure if the news would show it, but you know. To see that happen in our day. Psalm 119 and verse 25 says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Nineveh was awakened to their sad condition and recognized that their rescue from this condition would have to come outside themselves. And so they come pleading with God to forgive them. And they mourned over their sin. It's the type of mourning over sin that's described in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11, when we read that God takes their sorrow and uses it to turn them away from their sins. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been brought to that place where you've seen your sin and mourned over that sin. This is a grief against God. And so they mourned over their sin. Thirdly, they turn from their wickedness. They turn from their wickedness. Not only did they think, boy, we've done wrong, we shouldn't have done these things, but they actually turned away from their wickedness. Notice again, notice what it says there in verse 9. That may each turn from his wicked ways and from the violence which is in his hand. You see, there was a change of mind, but there was also a change of action. There was not only the realization that we've offended a holy God, but there's also the realization that we need a transformation. We need a change of life. And so there is a change that takes place. A transformation of how they once lived. Notice verse 10. When God saw their deeds, God noticed, not only did God see them cry out in shame and sorrow over their sins, but God saw them take action. He saw their deeds. That they were not living as they once lived. That there had been a change in direction with regard to their behavior and their action. The Bible puts it this way, when man is in Christ, what happens? Old things pass away and all things become new. When a man truly turns away from his sin, he has new desires. He has new goals. He has a new priority in his life. There are changes that take place. If a man is truly converted, he now desires to live for God. And maybe it's not, some things will come slowly, but at least there's a change in his life. He's not the same man he once was. And so I don't know. Can you imagine what Nineveh must have been like? There was a man who at one time, you know, went to work every day and was complaining and murmuring because of his job. And one day he goes to work and says, you know what, Lord, thank you for providing a means by which I can take care of my family. A man at one time used to gather around, listen to the crude jokes, and make light of immorality of our day, now comes along and says to the guys, I can't listen to this stuff anymore. It's not pleasing to God. I don't want to hear this. There's a woman there in Nineveh, and she had real struggles in submitting to a man. After all, we've come a long way, baby. And so she starts living her life and doesn't want to submit to her husband. And God gets a hold of her heart, and she sees her sin, and she mourns over her sin. And now she finds delight in submitting to a husband that God has placed over her as her head. I just try to imagine what Nineveh must have been like and what a contrast that city must have been to what they once were as they turned away from their wickedness. The psalmist says in Psalm 130, if you were to mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. God does forgive sin. And then some people say, okay, God forgives sin. Now I can live any way I want because my sins are forgiven. I had a lady come to see me not too long ago, a couple weeks ago. I don't know why she came to see me. She came to get my counsel, I think, even though she didn't want to hear my counsel. Because when I told her my counsel and what she was doing was wrong, you know what her reply to me was? With a straight face, she says to me, "But you know what? I'm a Christian, and everything is under the blood." To which I said, "So you can go out and knowingly do wrong, and you think you're just forgiven? It's all under the blood?" "Yes, all my life is under the blood." She walked out of my house determined to still do what was wrong, convinced it would be okay because there's forgiveness with God. Thing is, the psalmist says there's forgiveness with God, but there's another part, that you might be feared. When there's true forgiveness with God, God will be feared. And I want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. I want to grow in my relationship to Him. So in Nineveh, they hear the word of God. They believe it. They mourn over their sin. And they turn from their wickedness. But then one other thing. They hope in God's mercy. They hoped in God's mercy. Notice what it says there in verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw His burning anger so that we will not perish. Nineveh understood they rightly deserved the judgment of God. They understood that God would be a just God and overturn that city, do to them what He did to Sodom and Gomorrah. They knew that. But they were brought to see their sin. They were brought to mourn over their sin. They were brought to turn away from their sin. And even as they do so, even though, I mean, Jonah's statement's pretty clear. It's pretty dogmatic. 40 days, and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. As far as I know, Jonah doesn't say 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown unless you do this. It was a word of threatening. 40 days, no word of mercy. 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. It seemed like a pretty definite statement. But yet, even then, these people had some hope that maybe God will relent or repent and not bring upon us that which He says He will do. Maybe God will spare us. Who knows? Now, why would they have such a hope? Where did such a hope come from? I mean, Jonah's words in and of themselves seem to provide very little hope. 40 days, you're done. But there is hope. Maybe because, first of all, the time limit. 40 days. 40 days. And when he says 40 days, maybe it leads them to think, perhaps their verdict might be reconsidered. I mean, we got 40 days. He didn't say, 2 seconds and you're out. What can you do in 2 seconds? He says, 40 days. The warning suggests an opportunity. You have 40 days. And maybe in light of that, they took some hope. Perhaps they have some hope because of Jonah's own testimony. And I was given a sentence of death. How many of you have ever been swallowed by a fish and lived? You know, his crowd would have looked at him. How many of you know somebody's been swallowed by a fish and lived? Yeah, I had a sentence of death on me because of my sin and my rebellion. But God was merciful. And God spared me. He forgave me. Now again, I'm not sure how much Jonah said all that because, I mean, Jonah's upset when Nineveh repents, right? But somehow, maybe they knew what happened to Jonah. And they thought, God was merciful to that man. If he's merciful to him, he can be merciful to me. And he gave them hope. But maybe they had this hope because somewhere along the line, they knew that God was not only a God of wrath, but God was a God of mercy. And they knew that somehow. And maybe they got it from Jonah, because you go to chapter 4 and Jonah, and he prays to God, he's displeased there in verse 1 and became angry because Nineveh repented and God spared them. And notice what he prays there in verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." And Jonah knew that. That was Jonah's biggest fear, that God would show them mercy. And he does. And somehow these people knew that. That God was a God of compassion. That God was a God of mercy. That God was gracious. And though they had a death verdict over their head, they had hope that God would relent. And so they turn from their sins. And we read in verse 10 that God does exactly that. He sees their deeds. And he does not do to them what he said he was going to do. Now, I know verse 10 has its own tensions and everything. We're not going to get into that this morning. But certainly from Jonah's perspective, God changed his mind. Now, God is an immutable God. He never changes. But God has certain principles that are true. If you, as a wicked person, continue in your sins, you will experience his wrath. That's true. There's another general principle. You turn away from your sins, God will show you mercy. And that looks like, from a human perspective, God changed his mind. But in reality, God's showing mercy as he's always promised to do and fulfilling his purposes and plan. I mean, who was it that sent Jonah to Nineveh? God. And who was it that gave Jonah the words to say? God. And who was it that opened the hearts of blind Nineveh so that they would repent from their sin? God. So God's never up in heaven saying, on second thought. But he's always carrying out his plan and purposes. And it's true for you today. That is of great encouragement. Because I can tell every one of us here this morning, if you're still living in your sins far from God, you turn from your sin and trust in Christ, God will forgive you. That's true. It happened in Nineveh. And so just as we bring this to a close and by way of application, first of all, to you who are here unconverted, you know your sins aren't forgiven, you know you're not right with God, you continue to live your own way, live according to your own flesh. The burning anger of God is over your head. And I don't know if you have 40 days or if you have 3 seconds. But if your heart stops beating, it's the wrath of God. Do you understand that? You will experience the burning anger of God. But I tell you, if you turn away from your sin, if you're brought to see that your sin is an offense against God and that you can do nothing in and of yourselves to get right with God and look to His Son, Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness with God. And so would any of us dare this morning leave here without having dealings with God? Would you make light of His judgment? And then for you who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, you're united with Christ in faith and repentance. And this, as I said at the beginning, this ought to encourage us. It's literally changed how I pray for our nation. Because I'm praying God will bring an awakening. I want to see an awakening in my day. Will that happen? I don't know. And there's times, I got to confess, there are times when I'm thinking, it's never going to happen. But when I think that, I think, Nineveh! Remember Nineveh! And what God did there. And maybe if many of us as believers would start praying that God would awaken our nation to its sin and turn them away from their sins, maybe we would see a great awakening even in our day. Now, personally, I hope it starts in Michigan. But if it started in Washington, that's fine by me. And I believe, with perhaps weak faith, but I believe it can happen. God help my unbelief. Do you believe it can happen? I mean, there are times when I'm preaching, I sometimes wish I could get in people's heads. Maybe I don't, but I think sometimes I'd like to get in people's heads and just wonder what they're thinking at this point. And how many people even would just sit here and say, Pastor, that's a pipe dream. There's no way that's ever going to happen. Is that your thought this morning? Look at Nineveh and be encouraged to pray. God, bring an awakening and pray for pastors to faithfully proclaim the Word of God, that we would see it. Oh, may God take His Word and use it in our lives to do us good. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a merciful God. We thank You that You're a gracious God. And that many of us can testify to the reality that we were under a death sentence. The wages of our sin is death. And yet You were pleased to bring us unto Yourself. You were pleased, Father, to show us our sins and to lead us to repentance. And Father, how we would pray that even this morning, that You would do the same to some who are seated in this place. That, Father, You would cause them to turn away from their sins and trust Jesus Christ as their only hope of forgiveness. And, Father, we pray that as the people of God, we would not simply sit back and admire what You did in Nineveh, and simply relish in what You did in Nineveh, but that, Father, You would be working in our hearts and lives so that we would pray even earnestly like we see there in Nineveh. Father, we would pray that You would bring about another great awakening in this land. We know that nothing is impossible with God. And we know that Your Word tells us that we have not because we've asked not. And so help us to be diligent in asking, in knocking, in seeking. Father, You would do a great work in our land, and that You would receive all the glory and the honor. And so we would pray that Your Word would be effective in each one of our hearts and lives according to our various needs. As we ask these things in Your Son's name, amen.